Let's all stand, and I want to read a call to worship this morning. The end of Isaiah 53, where it talks about Jesus being crushed, it says, "He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." And then chapter 54, we see this call. "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth in the singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord." And that's the new covenant, the covenant of grace that was, in a sense, absolutely ratified on this day. Now, remember why we meet at 7 o'clock. It's not just so all of us can be here and get to work. I believe the way the time zones are scheduled, it is 3 o'clock in Jerusalem, which is when Jesus actually gave up his spirit to the Father. Let's pray. God, we ask you to lead us this morning in reflection, in meditation. Father, we thank you for what you ordained to do for us. You pursued us in love. You initiated relationship with us. You created us, and then you initiated to redeem us. And help us to understand more of that redeeming love this morning. In Jesus' name.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of our lives spent with you. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say, my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, you're so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. My God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross.
Please be seated. We're going to cover the seven words of Christ from the cross this morning. These are seven sayings of Jesus as he hung on the cross. And as we hear these, let's keep in mind the words to that song. That here we are to worship God. Here we are to say that you're my God. And you need to realize there's nothing that gives God more delight than to hear his children say that. Here I am to worship, and here I am to say that you're my God. That's the whole point of the new covenant. God says, I'll make a new covenant with you. I will write my law in your hearts, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So God is delighted when we express to him he is going to be our God. The first word of the cross from Luke 23, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's the first word. Think about that. The first word. the very first thing Jesus would say from the cross as he hung there was not for himself. It was for the people who put him there. Father, forgive them. Jesus is expressing the Father's heart. It's one of forgiveness. As I've met with people for years and years and years in discipleship and counseling, this is the biggie right here. Most Christians can recount the doctrine of justification in their heads, but they're not feeling it or experiencing it in their hearts. You are forgiven completely if you know Christ. But one of the things we need to keep in mind as we look at this word is it's not just about our own forgiveness. Jesus told parable after parable related to our incredible debt forgiven, and that therefore we are to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And so on this Good Friday, as you reflect throughout the day, don't merely meditate on the forgiveness that is yours in Christ, but ask the Lord to reveal if there's unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment in your own heart, and reflect upon your Savior, who in the midst of the pain, suffering, tiredness, said, Father, forgive them. Let's pray together. Father, we have so many things we can confess to you today. Our unbelief. Well, Father, that's huge. We're so concerned, and we should be, about impatience or worry, anger, lust. And yet our greatest sin is very likely not trusting that you are a forgiving God, not trusting that you delight to forgive us. And so we confess our unbelief and any other sin that you bring to mind. And Father, we ask that you'd reveal to us if we are harboring unforgiveness toward others. And that by your grace, Jesus, and by your resurrection power, you would enable us to forgive. In Jesus' name.
The second word that Jesus spoke from the cross was the word of redemption. Today you will be with me in paradise. If you can, picture with me this thief that Jesus was speaking to. What was he experiencing? Has he heard those words of Jesus? Today you will be with me in paradise. What was he experiencing? I think the first thing we would think of is he's experiencing excruciating physical pain and agony. He is hurting. But he's hanging there naked. And there's shame. There's humiliation. There's the voice of people mocking and jeering. And he's undone. He's hanging there on a cross. Is anyone with him? I'm forgotten. No one loves me. I'm abandoned. I'm uncared for. Absolute sense of being alone. He's hanging there and he's thinking, how did I end up in this place? The mistakes I've made, what a failure I am, what a disappointment my life is, the way my life has turned out. And in that moment of physical pain, that moment of shame, that moment of abandonment, that moment of disappointment, a man looks at him. Not just any man. And that man says, today, you will be with me in paradise. What do you think was birthed in his soul at that very moment? Hope? Expectation? Relief, anticipation, the sense that everything will be right, redemption. Where do you resonate? with that thief? Are you experiencing physical pain and you think it'll never end? Do you wonder and do you carry the burden of shame? Do you walk with a sense of, I'm alone in this world, no one's for me, no one's with me, I'm unloved? Are you disappointed with life? Do you sense yourself as a failure? Picture Jesus right now, because he's speaking to you. You will be with me in paradise. And what does that birth in your soul? Everything will be all right. Hope, anticipation, longing. You will be with me in paradise. Redemption is yours.
Amen. Let's stand together this morning.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. In anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I knew with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I knew with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
You may be seated.
Gospel of John, chapter 19. I want to take you back there just like Greg did a minute ago. And while Jesus hanging on that cross, he looks out and sees his mother. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." Now, as I read that, I remember as a young man reading that, I'm going, what in the world is Jesus doing? And as I read it as an older man, I realize he's speaking comfort to his mother. Because the comfort comes from providence, God's providence. The mysterious work that God does that we cannot see at times. But he drew the attention back to his mother to say, remember, your son, the one that was born in a manger, the one that lived his life with you, started his ministry, your son. This is God's plan. And as I think about that in my own personal life, I find great comfort in knowing that God is in control, that he has a plan. And when things go wrong, he doesn't move to plan B. He stays with the plan because it's based on his goodness, his mercy, his great power. Behold your son. You go there. In your greatest trials, in the hardest times of your life, we are all called, behold the Son of God. Remember God's plan for your life. And in that you find great comfort, at least I do, when we have to deal with certain things in the youth ministry like teenagers' deaths. How do you comfort? How do you speak into that? Or when parents get divorced, how do you speak into that? Always knowing that God has not fallen out of heaven, but he's in control. And there we find great comfort. Let's pray. Father, we confess that there are so many moments in our lives where we are not comforted because we turn to look for our own care. How can we figure this out? I must go and talk to people. Help me. And that may be good, but there's so much more we should do, and that is to rest in your loving, providential arms. Your desire, even while you hung on that cross, was to comfort. To comfort Jesus' mother, his brother. While he hung on that cross with blood running down his hands and arms and legs and body, he was still able to use his hands and cup the face of those dear to him and bring them comfort. May that be true in our lives as we trust your providence, as we trust your great work and how you work out all things for good for those who are loved and called by you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we come to the fourth word that Jesus said from the cross, it draws us back to think about all the words that have been said just before this. But we think about what he said, Bob pointed us to, as as Christ looked down and saw those who were persecuting him, and he said, forgive them. We think about the idea of what Greg said, as Christ could think about the thief that was sitting next to him or hanging next to him, and he could remember that thief and say, tonight you will be with me. And then, of course, the beauty of what Mark said, he thinks about his mom. But all of those relationships, all of that reconciliation that is going on there is built on a premise. It is built on an idea. It is built on really an event that Christ is calling upon right here in this word. When he shows that this great and perfect relationship that all relationships are built upon, the eternal love of the Father for his Son, this perfect relationship. They had never known a moment when they did not love one another. They did not know a moment when they were not just in deep, deep relationship. And then at the cross, the Son looks up and he sees that the Father has turned his back upon him. He realizes that they are alienated from one another, that the Father has forsaken him. And Christ looks up and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we can hear from heaven the answer. Because he who knew no sin had become sin, so that we might know the righteousness of God.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. left a crimson stain. He washed in white and smooth.
Word 5 is, I thirst, from John 19, 28 and 29. And we see here, I think, that Jesus taking so much care that we can trust in the scriptures that every single thing was fulfilled. It says that the last bit of prophecy that was needing to be fulfilled, from Psalm 69, he says, I thirst. He says, and you gave me sour wine to drink. That even in his intense suffering, the people there watching him suffer for them, didn't give him a cup of water, gave him sour wine, vinegar. And we see the human side of our Savior. We all think of him, Jesus, the Son of God. And we forget that he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And we see here that man is suffering for us. And it's coming to an end. This is the last piece of the puzzle that needs to be put in place. The care to take care of this. The agony of the cross shows that Christ is mindful of our distress because he suffered. He suffered just like we suffered, but even more so. He doesn't ignore our pain because he experienced it. No matter what you're going through right now, maybe it's a marriage issue, maybe you're having problems in school, maybe your kids are rebelling against you, maybe you're just lonely. He suffered. He understands those things. We do not have a high priest who is not able to enter into our sufferings because he suffered for us. He understands, and we cry out for him. He hears us because he poured himself out as a drink offering for us, that he poured himself out on the cross for us, and that he suffered and died. I do find it interesting that it is John who is the only one of the Gospels records, "I'm thirsty." And I think there may be an allusion back to John chapter 7 where it says that on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Booths, that when the priest was pouring out the drink offering, that at that moment it says Jesus stood up and cried out in a loud voice. He said, "If anyone will come to me, living waters will flow out of him." And now Jesus was being poured out as an offering for us to suffer and being poured out. And he freely poured out himself. And in the midst of our suffering, do we pour ourselves out into the lives and hearts of others? Do we pour ourselves out, or we just want to say, "Oh, poor pitiful me"? But as we cry out to our Savior, that we can cry out and say, "I've been there. I can commiserate with you. If nothing else, I can sit there and be with you." That as he suffered for us, that we can cling to that, but also pour ourselves out into the lives and hearts of others as well.
And speaking of that prophecy, 700 years before the death of his son, God revealed to his people his plan for his son through the prophet Isaiah. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." Let's read this together. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors."
The sixth phrase that Jesus uttered from the cross is recorded in John 19. "It is finished." It is a word of triumph. It's actually a word of completion. And so I want us to think for just a minute about what exactly that meant, what exactly Christ had completed on our behalf. You see, it's easy for us to focus on that moment and to think that Christ is saying, "It is finished." In a matter of moments, he will die and he will experience the wrath of God being poured out upon him for the sin of the world. But more pointedly, for my sin and for your sin. Now we need to think about that, because we need to let that grip us. We need for that to grip us on this Good Friday morning. But that is not all that Jesus accomplished on that moment, at that moment. You see, when he said, "It's finished," it was not just the expiation of the wrath of God for sin, the exhaustion of the wrath of God that was due you. Jesus was completing 33 years of righteous living. Every moment that he lived on the face of this earth, he lived in absolute and perfect obedience to the Father. He did that for you and for me, because we need the righteousness of Christ, right? We don't just need forgiveness of sin. We absolutely and desperately need the righteousness of Christ to be acceptable to God. So when Jesus says on the cross, or from the cross, "It is finished," he has completed the redemptive work of God, the redemptive work that God had set apart for him from before the foundation of the world. So for you this morning, I want you to meditate upon this thought, this fact. Jesus is the Redeemer, but God has sent him to redeem the elect. God, from before the foundation of the world, chose you to be his own. God chose you, chose for his love to be set upon you, for Jesus to live his righteous life, for Jesus to die on that cross for you. And so when he says, "It is finished," the incredible hope and joy and forgiveness and freedom and the sense of the love of God, that he would go to that length to make you his own. Don't lose that today.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written in his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. Great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
We come now to the last word of Christ on the cross. He is about to give up his spirit. And he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And what we see here is that the gospel ends the way the fall began. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had perfection. They had it all. They lacked nothing. And there was one tree out of thousands that they were not to eat from. There were thousands they could eat from. There was one they could not. And evil pursued Adam and Eve. And evil began to tempt them that God was not good, God could not be trusted, there's more you need to be complete. And rather than surrendering to the love of God for them, they chose another way. Every one of us has that choice every single day. Are we going to surrender to love? Or are we going to try to make life work by our own devices? Or are we just going to worry, be anxious, bitter, depressed, despairing, hopeless? Your children aren't living the way you want them to live. You have a choice. You can live like Adam and Eve, become anxious, worried, despairing, or like Jesus, you can surrender to love. You're in a marriage that frankly is just miserable. You have a choice. You could become bitter, hard, cynical, or you can surrender to love. The job stinks. Finances are tight. You can go outside of the revealed will of God and illegally or cheatingly try to save money or make more. Or you can surrender to love. You're single, either divorced or widowed or never married, and you can compromise, or you can surrender to love. I think one of the things we do on Good Friday, and we do every day, if we're not careful, is we make Jesus' divinity, make what he experienced in his humanity a layup. I was saying this to the students of Westminster yesterday. Jesus was fully God, yes, we must never let go of that. He was also fully human. And he succeeded where Eve failed. He surrendered. He committed. He abandoned himself to the Father's heart of love toward him. And this morning, as you picture Jesus saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. No matter what you're facing, you do have a choice. It's a choice that the gospel energizes, but it is a choice nonetheless. Will you surrender to God's loving heart? Or will you believe the lies of the world, the lies of the flesh, the lies of the devil, and try to find a different way to make life work than surrendering to the love of God?
Let's all stand one more time this morning as we close.
You said before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. stood before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? For offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, your Spirit alive in me. This life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? To offer this heart, oh God, completely. Stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. So I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned. One who gave it all. So I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. So I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours.
In a moment, we're going to have the benediction. It's been a tradition in the church for many, many years at the conclusion of a Good Friday service to leave in silence, a discipline of silence, a discipline that many people do not practice much anymore. But if we're to hear God, most of the time we're going to hear God in silence. God is speaking still. That's not revelatory like Scripture. But God does speak. God does impress. It will always be in accordance with Scripture. And we're going to pray that God would speak to each one of us according to these seven words that we heard this morning. That there's something God wants to say to you about your walk with Him, your relationship with others, about surrender. And then after the benediction, in silence, there's some baked goods, some coffee downstairs. You're welcome to those. And then remember, Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, our normal services, 9 and 10:45. Receive now the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you. May He keep you, guard you, protect you. May the Lord turn His countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you wholeness, healing, peace, shalom, now and forever. Amen.